And we're going to read from Luke 19, verse 37. It's kind of in the middle of Luke's account of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Verse 37, as he was now approaching, that's Jesus, the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, order your disciples to stop. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out. As he came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, if you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God. So in our giving up series, talking about things we're giving up permanently, and today we are giving up, as the PowerPoint says, we're giving up enemies. So if you flick on to the next slide, please, Christine. Speak well of your enemies. Remember, you made them. I thought that was quite funny. Speak well of them, because you made them. When we make enemies, we show, in reality, a lack of understanding of what Jesus has done for us. In fact, it's complete ignorance to the claim of faith that we seem to have. This passage that we just read shows the people of Jerusalem as silent. That's something that you have to notice. It's kind of the opposite is said. What is said is that the disciples praised Jesus coming into the town. But Jerusalem, the city, was quiet. And so Jesus laments over the city with sorrow, weeping, saying that they haven't recognized what makes for peace. You see, the Jews were so preoccupied at this time with the Roman oppression and the enemies of the Romans and all the ways that they've been done wrong, that all they recognized was their enemies. And they forgot, they failed completely to recognize what makes for peace. And of course, what Jesus came to give was peace with God, but not peace from the Romans necessarily. So what makes for peace with God is a right relationship with God, something that only Jesus could provide for them. They had spectacularly missed the point. And as I mentioned before and mention every week, this series is about giving up things permanently. That means when we talk about giving up enemies, we should be giving up enemies permanently. It means we shouldn't be making enemies out of people left, right, and center. Herschel Hobbes explains it like this. God expressed his love for us through Christ. He covered our sins in him. Thus, through faith in Jesus, we are reconciled to God. In that light, surely we should be willing to cover sins done to us by other people. Not that we can forgive sin on God's behalf, but we can do so in our relationships with others. So here's a phrase for you. Jesus made peace in heaven so that we can have peace on earth. It doesn't make sense right now, but we'll pack it out. But what is that? How do we work it out? Well, first of all, if we go to the next slide, you'll have to click for each one of these. The first thing is recognize what Jesus has done. And the second thing is learn to forgive. And the third thing is to lament for the state of the world. So first thing, recognize what Jesus has done. Jesus made peace in heaven so we can have peace on earth. First thing to work it out is recognizing what Jesus has done. Verse 38 says, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. We contrast that with Luke chapter 2 verse 14, when the angels come to the shepherds at Jesus' birth and say, on earth peace, peace on earth. And it's kind of like Luke is kind of turning it on its head. Peace on earth was the future intention for all of humanity. Peace in heaven is essentially this divine intention interrupted by opposition on earth. What does that mean? Here we go. The Pharisees, they object to the praise that Jesus received, don't they? They say, tell your disciples to stop praising. And he said, well, hang on a minute. If they stop praising, you know, the stones are going to start shouting out. What he's basically saying is, this has to be said now. Some things just have to be said. And when what that is the Pharisees have failed to recognize Jesus' purpose on the earth. And that was to reconcile humanity to God. In other words, to make peace between heaven and earth. Hence the term peace in heaven. Follow me so far? Generally? Peace on earth, peace in heaven. Peace in heaven means peace between heaven and earth. It's not that heaven doesn't have any peace in it. It's actually to reconcile humanity to God. When peace in heaven is achieved, that means peace on earth becomes a reality. It's a bit complicated, but that's kind of a way of understanding why does he say peace in heaven in that bit. And that's essentially what it is doing, is recognizing that Jesus came to the earth to reconcile humanity to God, to make us to have a right relationship with God. So the next slide, what has this all got to do with us? We will never stop making enemies unless we first make peace with God. That's the thing you need to understand. So if you didn't understand any of the explanation, all you need to understand is that unless we have a right relationship with God, which is only possible through Jesus, we will never stop making enemies. Why? Because it's human nature, we're fallen, and actually, that's what we do. We get the wrong end of the stick. Somebody says something wrong to us, we get bent out of shape, and we start getting all annoyed. And eventually, we think on it too much, and that person becomes an enemy, for no good reason at all. Jesus has made peace with God for us, for the whole of life. And so, to stop making enemies, we must accept the peace that he gives. And that is just knowing what he has done for us. We're justified, Romans 5:1. We're set free from the law, Galatians 5:1. The written record of our offenses against God has been destroyed, Colossians 2, verse 14. You, friends, we are no longer at enmity with God. You're not an enemy of God anymore. He's not your enemy, and you're not his. When we get that in our heads and our hearts, we stop making enemies with other people. Because we learn to realize, hang on a minute, if I'm not an enemy with God, with all my sin and all the stuff that I do wrong before God, then that means that other people, God sees the same way. Because otherwise, how does salvation come? How do they understand what Jesus has done for them? We are the bride of Christ. Sorry, blokes, we're the bride of Christ. And it's time to start acting like it. That means investing in and taking care of our relationship with God. During Lent, it's a penitential time. It's a time of going without so that we focus on Jesus more. The problem with that is we can't do that if God is an enemy. Or if we think we're an enemy of God. However, if we know that we're not enemies of God, and we know that God's not an enemy of us, then we can look to Jesus and receive from him afresh. So the first thing of understanding this peace in heaven business, of learning to give up enemies, is recognizing what Jesus has done for us on the cross, as we'll commemorate on Good Friday and celebrate his resurrection. He's made peace between heaven and earth, humanity and God, brought together again. He's made peace. And the second thing is learning to forgive. Learn to forgive. A king said this, today I shall destroy all my enemies. At evening, they were still living. When he was asked about this, the king said, well, I have destroyed all my enemies. By doing good to them, I've made them my friends. We cannot, and this one's going to come up on the screen, we cannot live with grudges against people because we end up destroying the things we love the most. We cannot live with grudges against people because we end up destroying the things we love the most. Things like our relationships, the church, families, etc., etc., etc. We cannot live with grudges against people because we end up destroying the things we love the most. Jesus prophesies the destruction of Jerusalem. Why? Because they didn't recognize who he was. They didn't recognize that God was among them. They were too caught up in their enemies, in the Romans. They lost sight of what is more important, that God was among them. Friends, this is what I love about the Christian faith. We need not make the same mistake. It's quite clear from the New Testament. We do not have to sin. Sin is no longer our master. We don't have to do it. We don't have to hold grudges against people. And Paul exhorts the church, doesn't he? In Colossians 3 verse 13. He says, forgive as Christ forgave you. What does that mean? That means sometimes we have to swallow our pride. It means sometimes we have to take the fish hook out of our mouth. What does that mean? Well, if you've done the Freedom in Christ course, if you haven't and you want to, come and find me and we'll do it again. Steve Goss, who presents the course, says that once he was walking along a country path and there was a fisherman along the way, and the fisherman was going to cast, and the fisherman thought that his cast was going to be good, but the hook got caught in Steve's mouth. The hook, fish hook in his mouth. And he said, forgiveness is learning to take the fish hook out of your mouth. Because actually, leaving it in there means you're still attached to the other person. Sometimes it means we have to detach in our hearts from the other person and forgive. When we forgive as Christ forgave us, we need to stop making enemies, which means holding no more grudges. Why? Because we hold what we destroy. We destroy what we hold most dear. That thing that we hold most dear, I should think, is usually ourselves, isn't it? It's like, I forget who said it. It's like, I think it's C.S. Lewis. So it's like, you know, not forgiving is like drinking poison and expecting your enemies to die. You can't do it. It's not going to do it. It's only going to hurt you more. The less we forgive, if we cannot forgive, if we fail to forgive, we end up hurting ourselves the most. There are some conditions, though. It doesn't always mean forgetting. Forgiving is not forgetting. You try and tell a woman that's been raped to forget about that experience that she's had. She can't do it. It's impossible. You try and tell somebody that was abused systematically by, somebody when they were younger. They can't do that. But forgiveness means not holding it in your heart and letting it poison your heart every day, every time you think of them, or every time their name is mentioned. Forgiveness does mean, sadly, that we do have to live with the consequences. Again, using the examples of rape and abuse, you have to live with the consequence, but you can still forgive. It's not nice, it's not easy, it's hard. But it does mean you have to live with the consequence. It doesn't mean that life will be easy afterwards. No, living with the consequences of these things, whatever they might be, is sometimes difficult. It does mean that we have to continually forgive until our heart is healed. The Lord's Prayer, I use it every day as a model of my praying. And it comes, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And I use this model of praying for forgiveness. Father God, I choose to forgive, and then you name the person. You have to name them. And notice there that it says, I choose to forgive. Forgiveness is never a hope. It's never, oh, well, I wish I could forgive, or I really want to forgive. Okay, that's a noble aspiration that you want to forgive, but actually, when you're praying for forgiveness and you want to forgive a person, you choose it. Forgiveness is always a choice. So, Father God, I choose to forgive so-and-so. For, and then you name what it is that they failed to do or that they did that upset you. Whatever it is. Which made me feel, and this is really important actually, because it's about being emotionally honest with God. You know, I choose to forgive Frank because he didn't acknowledge me when I said hello. It made me feel rejected. I don't know who Frank is, I made him up. But that's just to give you an example of what it sounds like. I choose to forgive Frank because he didn't acknowledge me when I said hello to him, made me feel rejected. Now, Frank has no idea that he didn't say hello to you. Perhaps Frank was engrossed in some other kind of activity. But it's hurt you. That's why forgiveness is so important. So you do that. What you do is to prepare to do this, you say, Holy Spirit, give me names of people that I'm holding grudges against. And actually, when you do this for the first time, you have to include God in that list, and you have to include yourself. You do. Because there's so many things that we do. We hold ourselves to certain standards, and we just don't, we don't live up to even our own standards. And so we need to learn to forgive ourselves. And I know God never does anything wrong to us, but sometimes we struggle with the things that God does, and we're like, why do we have to forgive God? I think we need to be emotionally honest and say, God, you didn't come through when I expected you to do this. That hurt. I wanted you to do this. Why didn't you do it? And so sometimes we have to forgive ourselves and God as well. And the next slide shows what you do afterwards. So I shorten this, but this is the full version. Lord, I choose not to hold on to my resentment. I thank you for setting me free from the bondage of my bitterness. I let go of my right to seek revenge and ask you to heal my damaged emotions. I love that bit, because this is when we go from just doing our duty to being generous. When we ask them, I ask you now to bless, so let's use Frank, in Jesus' name, amen. And that prayer is accepting the forgiveness of God and moving on and being generous towards the other person. Lord, I choose not to hold on to my resentment, allowing that resentment to eat away in my heart, that bitterness. I thank you for setting me free from the bondage of my bitterness. Again, recognizing, this is a practical outworking of recognizing the peace that Jesus has made for us, but between God and ourselves. And I let go of my right to seek revenge. That phrase there, that's saying, you know what, God, you're in charge. I leave this person up to you. At the end of time, when everybody has to give an account for their actions, you're going to deal with them. And do you know what? It's a lot more scary for that person to be in the hands of Almighty God than anything you can do to them. I let go of my right to seek revenge and ask you to heal my damaged emotions. And again, our emotions are so messed up because of sin. And we need the Lord to heal our emotions so that we have good emotions. It's not that it's wrong to be angry or upset. We will get that way. We will be affronted when people do things that we don't want them to do to us, or that we get the wrong end of the stick or whatever. But if we ask God to heal our emotions, it's that further prayer of, let it take it out of my heart, so that when that person comes to me, I can be normal to them. I don't have to be weird. In Jesus' name, amen. I use that prayer all the time. I would give you examples, but you might be offended. No, I'm kidding. And so for the third thing, lament for the state of the world. Lament. So we're recognizing what Jesus has done. We're choosing forgiveness. And we are lamenting. Why lamenting? Because Jesus laments. Because it's important. We don't lament enough over the state of things. We've had an awful tragedy in the capital this week. Jesus laments in verse 42 to 44 over the state of the city. What is a lament? Lament is Fred Craddock describes it as a voice of love and profound caring, comma, a vision of what could have been and of grief over its loss, of tough hope, painfully releasing the object of its hope, of personal responsibility and frustration, of sorrow and anger mixed, of accepted loss, but with energy enough to go on. I'll say it again. Lament is a voice of love and profound caring. That's one part of it. Of vision of what could have been and grief over its loss. Of tough hope, painfully releasing the object of its hope. Of personal responsibility and frustration. Of sorrow and anger mixed. Of accepted loss, but with energy enough to go on. I think Jesus must have felt all of that when he was crying over the city. He obviously loved and cared for the people of the city. And he'd obviously had a vision of what could have been for the people of God. But he was grieving over its loss. He must have had tough hope. But now he had to release that into whatever it was going to be and let go of it. He had obviously his own personal responsibility for it and frustration that they didn't recognize him. It's a classic example of the fact that we aren't robots. We've got free will. The fact that Jesus is willing to just release it over the people. He was obviously sorrowful and angry at the whole situation. Why didn't they recognize him? But he accepts it. He accepts it with energy enough to go on. And he continues on his journey to the cross. I believe that speaks to me of our own situation in church here. Do we love and care for our community? And I dare to put enough behind it. What is our vision for the people here? I think back to that meeting we had with Gordon King, with the churches together. And he said, actually, we need to be brave. Well, do we have a vision to be brave? Are we grieving over the fact that that vision has yet to be articulated? What's our hope for the people here? And have we released it over the town? Are we praying for that hope to be released in the town? How upset are we about our own personal responsibility and frustration over the powers that be? Are we angry about the things that are wrong? Do we accept that things are the way they are and still have enough to work towards the vision of hope that God has given us to carry on with the task of the mission of God in the world? I remember seeing a church, a video of a church in China years ago. This was probably still when they were struggling in terms of being persecuted in China. And I remember it was so weird because they were in a cave. And that was church. They had to meet in a cave. And there weren't very many of them. But they were weeping. Weeping and sobbing at the state of their church and the nation. And as I see Jesus lamenting, he's weeping over the nation. And I think there's something, as part of our lives, we need to weep over the state of our nation and our town. We need to lament of and have a hope, what can be, and why aren't we seeing it? That's part of what prayer meeting is for, in fact. Not just praying in our small groups, but praying together as a church. Part of giving up our enemies is actually that we have to lament. Why? Because as we lament, we are praying for the people and the town and the nation and the countries of the world. And that begins to change our own hearts. You can't lament. You can't, hate people that you're praying for. You just can't do it. You cannot hate people that you're praying for, because it's an act of love to pray for them. And if we're praying for them on a regular basis, the more we pray for them, the more we get God's heart for them. Do we have enough energy to carry on? Are we serious about the peace that Jesus has won for us? If we're serious, we need to begin to give up our enemies. Give up making enemies. Recognize the peace that God has made for us with God. Choosing to forgive, that we no longer destroy what we hold dear, and lament over the state of the world. Praying for the goodness of God for all people. Let's spend a moment in quiet. And ask the Holy Spirit, is there anyone that I need to forgive today? Just allow a name or list of names. Hopefully it's just a couple of names, but if you've got more, then the Lord loves you, bless you. We're taking a step now to choose to forgive. And in your heart, repeat the prayer. Lord, I choose to forgive. And then name the person. For what they've done or failed to do. Because it made me feel. And then put a word, put an emotion. Put a reaction, emotional reaction to it. Rejected, abandoned, slighted, upset, angry, annoyed, fed up, frustrated, any of those. Lord, I choose to forgive so and so for what they did, failed to do, because it made me feel. You do that for each person. And then when you're ready, say, Lord, I choose not to hold on to my resentment. I thank you for setting me free from the bondage of my bitterness. And I ask you to heal my damaged emotions. And now we do the radical, generous thing. We say, Lord, I ask you now to bless. You name that person. Or the list of people. In Jesus' name. Amen. And if you prayed that with sincerity and you have people in your heart that you know you need to forgive, you're going to have to keep praying it. Because it's one thing to pray it once here. Well done for making the choice to forgive. But actually, you're going to have to keep praying it. Peter said, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Jesus said 70 times. He said 70 times 7. And he said, no, keep praying. Keep praying. Until you feel in your heart that you've set free. And for some of us, you might need to go away and pray that prayer for yourselves, and you might need to pray that for God. So Father, I thank you that when we choose forgiveness, you can begin a work of healing in our hearts. I thank you that you promised your people in way back in Ezekiel's time, you promised to give them hearts of flesh and not hearts of stone. And Father, I thank you that as we choose to forgive, those stony bits in our hearts begin to be transformed into hearts that beat strong for God. And Father, for those of us here this morning who have taken that brave step to choose forgiveness and who will continue to choose forgiveness, I pray now in Jesus' name that you will protect them and that you will bless them afresh, that you will begin to heal their damaged emotions, that they would no longer hold on to bitterness and resentment, but that they would learn to live in the freedom that Jesus has made. I thank you, Father, for Jesus and the peace that he has made between heaven and earth, between God and humanity. And I pray, our God, that we would walk in that freedom, in that peace, and that we would live and no longer make up enemies. I thank you for the power of forgiveness. And I pray we would choose forgiveness every day. And Father, for the state of our world, we weep and we lament over what could be. The nation, this town even, just thinking on a local scale, this town could be so much more. And we pray, our God, that it would be, that you would come. And even if they don't recognize you coming, that you would bless them afresh. Make this town into the town you long for it to be. And Lord, show us the part that we need to play. We commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.